Well, yeah, today is It is my last Sunday here at the Branch. It is my last sermon of my internship, and it's my last Sunday not married, as we just mentioned. It's a very exciting time, and I don't even know what the next Sunday is going to look like because I've never gone to church with a wife before, but I'm very excited for it. You know, as I'm getting ready to get married, I'm learning a lot more what unity is about. It's going to be something that Taylor and I are going to kind of be diving into and trying to figure out what it means to live life together without stepping on each other's toes too much, and I'm very excited about it. But I have a question to ask about unity. You know, we're all called together here on Sunday, not specifically here, but to church on Sunday, and we all are spending time worshiping God, but why on earth would God bring us together when we're all so imperfect and all failing in so many ways? That's a question that the analytical and cynical side of me asks. I'm kind of a perfectionist, and I see a perfect God that we're worshiping, a creator who has done everything right for us, and yet we mess up daily. I look around and I see a bunch of people who are hurting each other, and they're boastful and prideful. When I look at myself, the only thing that I know that I'm going to do tomorrow is hurt someone and sin against God. And that's true for all of us. The only thing you can count on me for is my inconsistency. So tell me, why is God calling us together when we're so imperfect? Because when you take one imperfect person and you put them with another imperfect person, sometimes there's more imperfection that arises. I'd like to read through Psalm 133. Find the answer. Psalm 133 was written by David, and it's about unity. I'd like you to read it with me. Psalm 133 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." If you're like me the first time I read this, you lost track of what was going on right there on the top two lines. Everything after that was kind of, what is going on here? Why are we talking about oil on a guy's head? Why are we talking about dew on a mountain? And that was really where I was at. I was like, okay, unity is cool. That makes sense. Where are we going from there? So let's walk through it. First, the first two lines, the most simple, brothers in unity. This was a psalm that was being sung as all the tribes of Israel were coming together to praise God in Jerusalem. And so you have brothers and sisters from all over the country, all over the Middle East, coming together in Jerusalem, and they're happy to see each other, and they're learning what it means to dwell in unity there, and they're praising God. It was kind of a time of celebration like we do each Sunday. We come together to celebrate what God has done in our lives. This is a picture of all the tribes celebrating God together. And then we move on, and it's just right over our heads. Don't quite understand what's going on from there. It says, it's like the precious oil on the head. So what's like the precious oil on the head? It is unity. Unity is like oil on the head, and that, okay, does not help us a lot more. But what oil did was it signified that God was consecrating Aaron. Aaron was the high priest, and he was the go-to for people to connect with God. And so that oil represented the hand of God on Aaron and the blessing of God. And so through that oil and through Aaron, the people of Israel had a connection to God in their unity. That oil was the unity. And the oil, notice, it doesn't stop on the head of Aaron, but it flows down onto his collar, onto his robes, and all the way down, because the oil covers everything. Unity brought everybody under the hand of God and consecrated them all. The oil runs from the top to the bottom, and everyone is unified by the beautiful love of God that was there for them. And it's much like that for us today. We are all connected and consecrated for God. But then the psalm continues and talks about dew of Hermon. And that is another just confusing thing to get our mind around. But if you really just understand what Hermon was the mountain that was north of Israel, and the water would melt off of that mountain and flow into the river. And so that the dew of Hermon was literally the water by which they were able to grow crops and were able to refresh themselves. It's kind of like Mount Hood, that if it were filling all of the Columbia River, that would be the dew of Mount Hood to us today. It was refreshing and it was necessary for life. And so unity was refreshing and life-giving to the Israelites. A lot of times they've described the dew of Hermon as divinely sent refreshment. It was refreshment from God. And so in their unity, they were able to be connected to God and connected to each other. And they were refreshed in that. Our unity is supposed to be refreshing and life-giving to us. And then the last two lines that are actually the same verse as the section about the dew of Hermon, I think should be a verse 4, but those who put in the verses did not do that. It says, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." There, where is there is what we have to ask. There the Lord has commanded the blessing. It's really important because we want to be there, right? We want to be where the Lord has commanded that we are blessed. And so there is actually in unity. In unity, God commands blessing on us. That's what we've been talking about the whole time with the oil and with the dew of Hermon. In unity, God commands blessing. He consecrates us, and he refreshes us, and he gives us life in unity. The Jews were sanctified by their connection to the priest. By their unity, they were sanctified and set apart as holy for God. So God has done the same with us. He's provided for us through our unity, and he wants to give us blessing as we are unified. So how do we remain unified in this messy, messy world that we live in? Like I started with, you know, we are messed up, and we don't do things right a lot of the times. And when we get together with other people, we find that they don't do things right, and that upsets us, so then we go ahead and we don't do things right. That's a cycle. Life is full of really difficult relationships that we have to figure out. I mean, you don't have to look further than the home, and all of a sudden you have some of those difficult relationships. Relationships with spouses, which is something that I'm about to find out, don't always go as perfect as you hope. Sometimes things get difficult. Relationships with kids, relationships with brothers and sisters, grandparents, parents. There are so many times when the things in our life just get too messy and we don't know if we want to deal with it anymore. You know, relationships are kind of like this vase on the next slide. Or the next one. There we are. Relationships are like this vase. When they get cracked, and they get fractured, it would be a lot easier just to throw them in the garbage. It takes a lot of work to put that back together. But when we take the effort of putting back together our relationships, much like this vase, God is able to fill it with his blessing. When we allow God to work through us to unite ourselves to others, and not let the worries of life and the conflicts that arise, and conflicts are going to arise, when we work with him to put the pieces back together, he is able to fill our unity with blessing. So, how do we pursue unity? It's a really difficult thing to figure out how we're supposed to be unified. We know that it's going to be difficult, and we know that it's necessary, but how do we do it? And so I would like to turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says, and this is Paul speaking to those in Ephesus, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. This is a really powerful declaration of why we should be unified and how we should be unified. Paul kind of lays out four things that we need to be unified. The first is, when we are proud, we need to humble ourselves. And that looks like a lot of things. When we have conflicts, it means that we listen to the other side of the story. And we seek to understand those who are conflicting with us before we try to tell them why they're wrong. We have to humble ourselves. A lot of times that's not comfortable, and a lot of times it's painful to know when you're right, know in your heart that you're right, and yet submit to someone else and listen to what they have to say. When conflicts arise, we have to be gentle. Gentleness with our brothers and sisters in the conflicts. And conflicts are going to arise, so when that happens, we have to learn how to, once again, submit ourselves and be gentle and humble. And finally, when we're inconvenienced, we have to be patient with our brother and sister. Because a lot of times, something that you've worked through is something that someone else hasn't worked through, and we need patience. Maybe someone needs something special, some special attention, or just cannot get past something that you've done, and it takes patience sometimes to deal with that. And in all things, we bear with one another in love. Ultimately, it is love that becomes humility and becomes gentleness and becomes patience. And so as we fight to be unified as a church, we don't only get blessings ourselves, for there God commands blessing and unity, but we also bless those around us. We bless the community that is not part of the church. Jesus had something to say about this. Jesus seemed to care about us being unified, not only for ourselves, but for others. If we read John 17, 20 through 21, Jesus is praying in the garden, not long before he is taken to be crucified. He says, "I do not ask for the disciples only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus was concerned that we'd be unified so that the world would believe that God sent Jesus. There's a lot more at stake than just a happy life. There's a lot more at stake than just getting extra blessings from God. The lives of those outside the church depend on our unity and cohesiveness as a church. And that goes beyond just the branch. That goes beyond just the Vancouver area, the Portland area. Like our friends going to Jamaica, it is worldwide. And we need to be unified in our hope in Christ. When we allow dissension to come between us and our brother and our sister, we disobey and we forfeit part of God's blessing for us. And we're more effective message bearers when we are a unified body. Think about sports. If a quarterback didn't have any teammates that would follow him, he probably wouldn't have many fans sitting in the seats looking on and wanting to know more about him. A quarterback without a team draws no attention. They're just a quarterback. They're just a guy throwing a football out into the middle of a field and then getting tackled. We need unity and cohesiveness for others to see what we're doing and experience our love and hopefully see a glimpse of who Christ is and come to accept Christ. So I'll return to my opening question. Why on earth has God brought together a bunch of imperfect people like ourselves to worship him, the divine creator? You know, a book I'm reading as part of my internship says this, and I just wanted to read it. It says, Jesus decided he was going to take all of his power, all of his authority, strength, and love, and pour them into people who, when banded together in the name of Jesus, form the church. That's us. That's pretty amazing, and doubtless is a sign of God's grace and deep love for humanity. God chose that he was going to give us the role of leading the church, and us the role of being unified despite all of our imperfections. because he knew that with him as our leader, we could bring hope to this earth. It's a huge responsibility, a huge honor. It's a challenge some days. Other days, it's a joy. But it takes prayer, humility, and patience, and gentleness, and ultimately love to do this. Will you pray with me for unity in the church? God, thank you for the sacrifice that you made so that we could be part of this unified body. Thank you for your love and making us a part of this body that you want to be with you in heaven. I pray that we could be finding new ways to draw close to our brothers and sisters in Christ, both part of the branch and outside of the branch. I pray that our unity would be seen throughout the world and that it would inspire others to learn more about you, that they would experience your love, that they would ultimately come to know you as their Lord and Savior. God, thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit and the tools we need to be unified with each other. Thank you for forgiveness when we screw up and we sever our unity with others. But help us always keep hope, to put in the work to reconnect those pieces with your love so that you can fill us and the world around us with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.